Don't make me count to 1, 2, 3.
Yeah, it's the parent rap, y'all. We may spend most of our time chasing toddlers down, but we still know how to rock the hizzle.
I don't even know what you just said.
We used to be cool, back in the day, back on the block, watching PG-13 movies, staying up way after dark. Then we had a couple shorties, and now we're really flossy, cause now we be rolling with our own little posse in the minivan, or in our little wagon. Let me throw it to moms, cause the little one is sagging.
I used to bling it up, I used to dress real shoot, now I accessorize the food that's already been chewed, and that's alright. I make this diaper bag look good when I'm walking through the mall trying to wrangle my brood. My PB&Js will set your world on fire. I could make you mac and cheese blindfolded on a wire. I'm wiping the doo-doo, kissing the boo-boos, got them eyes in the back of my head. I see all you do, using your full name so you know I ain't playing. And that's why all my kiddos, they keep saying,
Mom, Mom, she's the bomb, rocking all night till the break of dawn. Cooking MP, so I'll grow up strong. Got my second seatbelt if we crash head on.
Dad, Dad, he's the man, working real hard to support the clan. Traded in his Porsche for an old sedan, raising those brows if we get out of hand.
When it comes to Candyland, I'm a stone cold player, helping out with the homework, I'm an algebra slayer. Wrestle car seats into place without spilling my mug. If I tuck you in at night, you'll be as snug as a bug. Then I'm off in the morning to make that cheese. You may not know this yet, but it doesn't grow on trees. Now mama, take it please. What? Take it.
I'm dropping timeouts like they're hot, potty training on my tots, washing all the pants and pots, tying little shoes and knots, giving knowledge to your brain like if your friendship off a train. You don't have to do the same, now get your toys out of the rain. I'm cleaning every spill, cutting coupons like a bill. If you need parental skill, now you know we are for real. You don't think our rhymes are ill, boy? Then you're grounded for a mil.
Mom, Mom, she's legit, making us chill when we pitch a fit, telling us to share and never to hit. If you can't say something nice, put a sock in it.
Dad, Dad, he's the guy, never gets tired of playing I spy, with a constant barrage of kids asking why, and he always pretends he needs another tie.
No money doesn't grow on trees. Why buy the cow if the milk is free? This won't hurt you as much as it hurts me. If you want dessert, eat another veggie. Close that door, you weren't born in a stable. Sit up straight and kiss your Aunt Mabel. Close your mouth when you chew, get your elbows off the table. Mom and Dad of the year, check it, that's the label.
It's the parent rap, y'all.
And it's a parent.
We're great parents. Mom and Daddy in the house.
Mom and Daddy own the house. Mom and Daddy need to clean the house.
Keep your hands to yourself, boy. Don't make me stop this beat. I'll do it. I'll pull this beat right over.
That. When it comes to Candyland, I'm a stone cold player. That's my favorite line in that whole deal. I don't know, I'm a parent, I watch that, I don't know whether to laugh or to cry, because half of that stuff is true. Well, we're in a series called Maximizing Your Relationships, and today we're talking about maximizing your relationships with your kids. I can tell you that I tried that a couple weeks ago, and I decided that I was gonna build a raised garden in my backyard so that we could grow vegetables and that sort of thing. And so I thought this would be an awesome project for me and the kids. So we went to Lowe's, got all the stuff that we needed, laid it all out in the front yard, got out the miter saw and the drill and the speed square, my tape measure. I thought, now I'm gonna teach these kids how to use, my two boys, how to use some power tools. It's gonna be great. And it was for about 5 minutes. And Juddy got some, my son, my middle child, Judd, got some sawdust in his eye, and I was attending to him, and Jake, who's my oldest, thought he had already learned everything that he needed to know about power tools, so he was over there pre-drilling a lot of holes in all of Daddy's lumber and all the stuff that I'd bought. So I was trying to cut, and they're kicking boards. Eventually, all the scraps became weapons. They used them as swords, and they're fighting. It all went downhill really quick. And so I sent them all inside, took a big deep breath, and I went outside to finish my planter box. And it was awesome. It's got mitered edges, beautiful, fits together perfectly, sat it in the backyard, filled it with dirt and brought the kids outside thinking they're gonna love this. They walked outside and, well, their response wasn't what I was hoping. They looked at it and then went off and ran and played and did something else. And I realized, man, I was left with all of my energy and with all of my effort. I was left at the end of the day with a big box of dirt in my backyard, essentially. And then I thought, you know, as I looked at that, I thought I had this incredible opportunity to build something with my kids. I built something for them, but I didn't do anything with them. And then it was that moment I felt like I just missed it. You ever been there? Where you had an opportunity to do something with your kids and you just feel like you missed that opportunity. I thought about this as a greater metaphor. I mean, we have 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 years with our kids. And I just wonder, it's possible for us to spend our entire time with our kids building something for them. I mean, spending all our energy, time, and efforts in preparing them for their future and providing for them. It's possible to spend all our time building for them that we never build anything with them, and inevitably we build nothing in them. And that's our job as parents. It's clear in Scripture. Our passage today comes from Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. It's a pretty famous passage. I'll read it for you. It says this: "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." Now, let me give you a couple of observations from this passage. The first thing we observe in this passage is that training is intentional. That word "train up your child," or that word "train," actually in the original language means to dedicate. Actually, other places in the Old Testament, it's used in the dedication of buildings, or specifically the temple. And so the idea here is that we are to lay a foundation or build a structure for our student, for our kids, that eventually they can return to. We are supposed to pave the way, or to start them in the direction, as some of your passages will read, towards godliness. It's intentional. It's not haphazard. It's not something that just happens. It's something that takes planning and preparation. Training is intentional. The other thing that's observed in this passage is that we hold, mom and dad, we hold the responsibility to train our kids. It's not anybody else's responsibility. It's not their pastors. It's not their teachers. Not anyone else in their life. It is our responsibility to train. We are the trainers. It's our responsibility. And I think we get that, right? I remember the day that I brought Jake home. First time we came home, and I just had all the anxieties of a new dad. I had no idea how to change a diaper or to feed a kid. I didn't know what to feed him, you know? And so we're learning all of these new things as a new parent. And the first time that Jake opened his eyes and he looked up to me, I felt this incredible weight, responsibility, that it was my job. It was my responsibility, not only to provide for him and to care for him, but also to provide for him a home, a godly home, a place where he was going to hear God's word, a place where his relationship with God would be fostered and nurtured. And I felt this incredible weight. I think we all feel that, don't we, as parents? We feel that burden and that weight of, it's our responsibility. We get that. Well, then let me give you a third observation here. We are the trainer. We're responsible for the training. We're the trainer. So we are responsible for the training, not necessarily the response of the trainee. We're the trainer, responsible for the training, not necessarily responsible for the response of the trainee. We can look at this passage and some people will misinterpret and say, well, that says that if I do my part, that if I train up a child in the way that he should go, if I do everything I'm supposed to do, then my child is going to live out his faith for the rest of his life. He's gonna get it and become this perfect kid. That if I dot all my I's and cross all my T's, that somehow I'm gonna have the perfect kid. And I've been here at Lake Point for 15 years now as a youth pastor, and I've seen a lot of parenting. Quite frankly, I've been taking lots and lots of notes. Matter of fact, over the past 7 years, I've been taking lots and lots of notes as I have my own kids now. And I've seen a lot of great parenting, people that do everything right. And you know what? I've seen a lot of parents that do everything right and their kids turn out great and their kids get it. But I've seen a lot of parents who do everything right. They cross every T and dot every I. They do everything that they're supposed to do and their kids still struggle. Note in this passage, when the proverbs are not to be interpreted as divine promises, but rather principles, generalizations, general parameters for wise living. Your responsibility is for the training, not necessarily for the response of the trainee. And so if that is our responsibility, that's our job, and we get it. We feel the weight and the responsibility, and then we look and we've got all these things working against us. Time feels like it's fleeting. It is passing quickly. I was just having a conversation as we were coming up about kids that were in our youth ministry 15 years ago, and now they're grown and they've got their own kids. It feels like it was just yesterday. You talk to any parent right now who has a senior that's graduating, and they'll all tell you the same thing. They're having the same conversations. It feels like it was just yesterday that my kid, we were taking him home from the hospital. Man, first grade, that felt like it was just yesterday. Do you feel like you're having those conversations? If you're a young parent, maybe what you could do is take out a picture of your kid from a year or two ago. I did this the other day and I was amazed at how much time had flown by. Time is fleeting. I looked at a picture of my kid from 2 years ago and I was like, wow, my little boy is growing up right in front of my very eyes. Someone wise once told me that the days are long. They're right, they're long. We're T-ball practice, baseball practice, we're doing homework, school, bath time, bedtime, dinner time, all that stuff. We're packing a lot of things into the days. And so it feels like, you know, we've got all the time in the world, but the reality is the days are long, but the years are incredibly short. And you just look back and you see the time is fleeting. It feels like it's working against us. And then if you're the parent of a middle schooler, we're praying for you. If you're a parent of a middle schooler or maybe a high schooler, you also feel that as if your influence is fading. The voice that you once used to have in your kid's life, the conversations that you could have that seemed to go perfect, the way that you plan, don't seem to go that way anymore. It almost senses as they're pushing away and pulling away from you, they're not listening to your voice anymore. It feels like that your influence is beginning to fade. This is the reality that we're in, that time is fleeting and our influence seems to be fading. And yet we have this tension, we have this weight, the responsibility that we're supposed to train up our children in the way they should go. So what are we supposed to do? Now, I could stand up here and tell you about the years of wisdom that I've gained in my 7 years of parenting Jake, Judd, and Abby. But I think a better place for us to learn or to gain wisdom from is from Scripture. Specifically, I want to look at the life of Jesus. Now I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, Jesus didn't have kids, but he did have disciples, and he did have followers. Matter of fact, if you think about it, Jesus had 3 years with his disciples, and he had 3 years with his followers. So time was definitely working against him. And he would tell his disciples quite frequently that he wasn't going to be with them forever. His influence was going to come to an end. Influence was fading, at least his direct influence. And so I think there's a lot of things that we can learn from the life of Jesus. The first thing, when it comes to maximizing our relationship with our kids, is that we need to know them. We get this from Jesus' life. Jesus knew his disciples. He knew his followers. There's this particular instance in Scripture where Jesus was walking on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem, literally the last week of his life, on the road to the cross. And there was a man on the side of the road. We learn in the book of Mark that his name was Bartimaeus. He was blind. And he was on the side of the road begging. And as he heard that Jesus was walking by, he began to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, his disciples sensed the tension. They sensed the feeling that Jesus was on a mission. There were lots of people around Jesus at that time. I mean, Jesus had that way, right? That there were always crowds that gathered around Jesus. People always wanted to be around him. And so you can imagine as Jesus was walking by, people were asking him questions, asking him to do things on their behalf. They wanted their time with the rabbi. Everybody seemed to have their agenda with Jesus. And this guy started to cry out on the side of the road. And so the disciples, they began to rebuke him and tried to get him to be quiet. Well, he cried even louder. And then something very profound is said in the book of Mark. It says that Jesus stopped. It's profound for two reasons. Think about this. Number one, because of who Jesus was. He was the Son of God, creator of the universe with skin on, in flesh stops everything. And then if you think about all the pressure that he was under at that moment, all the people that were vying for his time, everybody wanted some time with the rabbi. If you thought about what was on his mind and what direction that he was heading and what was standing literally right before him in Jerusalem, you can imagine the pressure that he was under. And yet it still says that Jesus stopped. Sometimes our lives can feel that way, where we feel like we're getting pulled in a lot of different directions, that we're under a lot of pressures. But if we want to maximize our relationships with our kids, we want to get this one right. There are some times in our life where we're going to have to stop. Even things that we would consider to be good, things that we would consider to be building for our kids, building a future for them, building and helping them to prepare for what's to come for them, things that are good, sometimes we need to stop those things so that we can build in them. I'll say it this way. The pace of your life will determine the quality of your parenting. The pace at which you live your life will determine the quality of your parenting. Jesus, with all that he was and all that he had going on, took time to stop. And then something else interesting happened in that story. So he calls Bartimaeus over. Bartimaeus starts to make his way through the crowd over to Jesus. Remember, he's blind, so it probably took a few moments, and it was clear to everybody that Bartimaeus couldn't see because of the way that he was probably walking over to Jesus. And so it took a few moments for Bartimaeus to go over there. And the way that I figured that I envisioned this happening is Jesus walking over to Bartimaeus and putting his hand on his shoulder. And he asked him this one question. He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's an interesting question, right? I mean, number one, you're God, you're Jesus, you know. And first of all, everybody else knows he can't see, you know, Jesus. Everybody's whispering, going, "Jesus, he's blind," you know. Everybody saw it as a guy's walking up here. Clearly, we all know what his problem is and what needs to be fixed. But Jesus wasn't searching for information. He was seeking a connection. The other day, I was on daddy duty. Rebecca was gone at a life group function with some of her friends, and I was at home with all three of the kids, and it was a madhouse, I can tell you that. I'm really not good at that. And so I'm putting Abby down for sleep, and my boys are in the front room, and they're playing, and they're fighting and wrestling. This is pretty typical for my house. They're boys, and they just love to wrestle each other. They love each other. Sometimes things get out of hand. Walls shake, things rattle, things break all the time in our house. Our sheetrock is not sacred anymore in our house. It's just the way that it is. And after a few minutes, I heard them in there scuffling in the back, and then Judd lets out this incredible cry. And then I hear Jake, "Daddy, Daddy, emergency, emergency." I thought, oh no, I don't know what happened. So I laid Abby down in her crib, and I walked in there, and I could see Judd. He turns around, and he's got blood pouring from the side of his mouth. Jake's holding a sword, you know? Right. So I walk over to Judd, and I did what a good father would do, and I came and I hugged him. You know, I did everything I could not to get the blood on my shirt, you know, kind of deal. But I just said, "Juddy, tell daddy where it hurts. What happened, Juddy?" "I know what happened. Jake's holding the sword and his mouth is bleeding. I know exactly what happened." I wasn't seeking information at that moment. What I was doing was seeking a connection with my kids. I wanted him to know that I knew that he was in pain, and I wanted to connect with him and where he was at. That's what Jesus was doing. He didn't need information. He knew what was wrong. But the interesting thing is that he didn't assume either. He could have. I mean, the reality is that Jesus, being God, he could have been walking down the road, heard Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus' cry, snapped his fingers, Bartimaeus could see, and Jesus would continue on without breaking his stride. But that's not what Jesus wanted. He wasn't satisfied with just being physically present. He wanted to be emotionally present as well. He was seeking a connection. If we want to maximize a relationship with our kids, we've got to stop every once in a while. We've got to slow things down and seek a connection with our kids that's real and deep and on their terms, on their levels. I learned from my experience that my kids, they don't like Lowe's and Home Depot. As much as I want them to enjoy walking down the aisle of lumber and smelling that cedar, They don't get it, and they never will. My job is to connect with him as a dad. You want to connect with Judd? I call him Judd Muffin. He turns 4 today, by the way. It's his birthday. But little Judd, if I want to connect with him, I take him to Chiloso. He loves that. He loves Chiloso. I connect with him on his level, where he's at. Jesus did that so well. He stopped and he made a point to connect. He never assumed where Bartimaeus was, what he was struggling with. He sought to really understand where he was coming from. Our kids are under a lot of pressure these days. If you know that they're under incredible, increasing amount of pressure. And it's easy to assume, well, we went through some of the same struggles when we were teenagers. And I can tell you, it's pretty different. And the challenges that they're under are pretty incredible. I can tell you that we've got some amazing high school students that are doing awesome and thriving in that. And but I think it's dangerous for us to assume that we understand and know. We've got to ask. Jesus did, so should we. Jesus also sought to teach his disciples. He sought to inspire them. He would constantly paint a picture of a greater reality, a better reality for them. And he did this in 3 different ways. Number one, he taught them. Think about the Sermon on the Mount. This was an intentional opportunity that he took. It didn't happen haphazardly. He stopped, said, we're all gonna sit down and I'm gonna tell you about the kingdom. And he began the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are, and he began to list those things out. And he was intentional about his instruction. I can tell you as a young parent, that seemed pretty intimidating to think that it was my responsibility to teach these kids, especially if you don't feel like you're well equipped to do so. And quite frankly, I felt that way as a young parent. I felt like I didn't have all the tools necessary. And I'm a pastor. I'm a professional Christian, right? And so if I struggle with this, I understand there's some of you that do that out there as well. And so we've created some great resources for you in Home Point. You can walk in there and get all kinds of resources. There's libraries of tools that you can use to help. You can go to lakepoint.org and you can download videos that will walk you through different stages and unique stages of your kid's life that will help you navigate those difficult issues and have those tough conversations with your kids from birth all the way through high school on our website. There's tons of resources. So Jesus was intentional about teaching them, but he also seized opportunities. There were teachable moments that came by that Jesus seized upon. One of them in particular was when Jesus was sitting there, he's teaching, and people would bring their children and their babies to Jesus. They wanted Jesus to touch them. And so in this culture, children were not revered like they are today. They were kind of the bottom of society. And so the disciples rebuked the people and wanted to send the children away. And Jesus said, no. He saw this as an opportunity to teach them and to lead them. And he says, bring the children here to me. And he gathered them all around. And you can see this moment that at one point was just a mess. It was gonna be this perfect planned out, I'm gonna teach you everything that all fell apart. And Jesus said, I'm gonna turn this into something good here. So he brought the children around and he began to explain how entering into the kingdom of God is a lot like coming as a child. He was masterful at this. He was brilliant at using those opportunities. Don't miss teachable moments. The ride to school for me and Jake is the best 20 minutes that I have with my kids. For whatever reason, he loves to ask all kinds of questions. Instead of turning on the radio and getting caught up on the news for the day or listening to something else, we turn everything off and we have the greatest conversations. He asks tons of questions and it's a great time for us. Teachable moments. One of the things as a youth pastor that I've found for students is that some of the best teachable moments are the moments in which they fail. A lot of times we run away from those moments, go, I can't believe this happened. Oh, and we respond in fear. The reality is that failure sometimes is the best opportunity to teach your kids. They're probably the most teachable at that moment. They realize that they made a mistake and it's a beautiful opportunity for us to show them and to display for them the redemption and the grace of God. Jesus seized teachable moments, but he also modeled for them. There was often times that he would disappear off and he would go and pray by himself. You have to know that his disciples caught on to that. He modeled for them what it meant to be a follower of God. He would go off and he would spend inordinate amounts of time in prayer. there was a mission trip that we were on a few years ago. There was a kid that had gone off and he was doing his quiet time, and I looked over at his quiet time, and the book that he was using, I could tell that it was Oswald Chambers. It was My Utmost for His Highest, but it was an old tattered version of Oswald Chambers. And so after he was done with his quiet time, I went over to him and I said, hey, tell me where you got this book. I mean, I've never really seen high school students reading that kind of deal, and tell me what you're... He goes, I actually got this book from my dad. He gave it to me. It was his book when he was in college. And he said, what's so cool about this book is that my dad wrote all his notes and he highlighted and underlined. And it's so cool now that I'm reading all of the things that my dad was learning when he was in college. And I thought for a moment, I thought, I bet when that dad was in college, he had no idea that the things that God was teaching and using to shape his faith and his walk with God then was going to in turn be used to shape the faith of his son years later. How powerful was that? Your kids are watching you. Someone wise told me this week that he says, when it comes to our faith, it's more caught than taught. Our kids are watching and they're seeing how you're responding in situation. Do you respond with grace and forgiveness? They're watching the disciplines that you have. Are you spending time in God's word? I talked to a dad the other day who intentionally moved his quiet time to the kitchen table so that when his kids came down for breakfast that morning, they would see him reading the Bible. It's one thing to tell your kids you gotta live by God's word and you gotta know God's word and you gotta live it. It's another thing when they see you doing the same thing that you're preaching. He modeled it for them. Jesus did that brilliantly. But he also expanded their influence. Jesus said, I'm not gonna be with you forever. And matter of fact, he gave them a promise. He said, I'm gonna send the Holy Spirit. What did the Holy Spirit do first? He created the church. He established the church. The implications for us are clear, that when it comes to our spiritual walk, it's not meant to be done in a vacuum. It's meant to be done in the context of community, that you and I need other people in order to grow spiritually. That's why we have such a huge emphasis in life groups. And it's important for your spiritual walk, but it's important for you as a parent as well. You need other people that you can lean on and lean into when parenting gets tough. We were really struggling just recently with one of our kids when it came to potty training. We felt like failures when it came to parents because we could not get this. And we were struggling, we were reading books, I was on the internet, we're Googling stuff, just trying to figure out how do we figure this out? I feel like such a parent, a failure as a parent because we weren't getting this right. Finally, there was a wise person that spoke into our lives, and this is what she said. She said, you know what, Greg? Potty training's not in the Bible. Relax. She was right. We need the wisdom of other people to speak into our lives. We need other people. If you need parenting, you need other people to help you and to lean into for your parenting. Your kids need it as well. There are some startling statistics, some disturbing statistics out there that talk about the number of kids that literally when they leave the church, they're seemingly walking away from their faith. And they're not attending church. And we can get really nervous and scared about those statistics, but there's some great research out there that tells us how we can fix that. And it's surprising. The book is called Sticky Faith. It's by Kara Powell and Dr. Chap Clark. And one of their findings is that one of the determining factors of a kid's faith that sticks beyond high school is not church attendance. They can come to church a lot, and that is an important factor in their spiritual development. But one of the determining factors in a kid's faith that sticks beyond high school is how many adults are actually investing, significant other adults that are investing in a kid's life. They show that if you just have one other significant adult that's reinforcing the same biblical values and truths that you're teaching, that your kid has a much better chance of having a faith that sticks beyond high school. You raise that number to 5, you have a 5-to-1 ratio, and the odds dramatically increase. It's clear that the more people that you have influencing the lives of your teenagers, the better chance they have of a faith that's going to be lasting. This is especially important when your kids are in middle school and high school. When you begin to feel like that there's some distance happening between you, you feel like maybe your voice doesn't carry the same weight as it used to. The best thing that you can do as a parent is to enlist allies or partnerships. Add other voices into their life that can speak the same truth, the same, reinforce the same values that you've been teaching their entire lives. At that moment where you feel like they're not listening to you anymore, the best thing that you can do is put other people in their lives that are going to speak the same thing. I was talking to a dad right after the service last night, and he said, it's so frustrating. He said, I will tell my kid something, said, you need to do this, and my kid will shake his head and go, yeah, yeah, dad, my small group leader at church already told me that. He said, I guess that's a good thing. I encourage him. I said, yeah, it's a great thing. The more people that you have speaking into your kids' lives, it's a way to leverage your influence by using a community of people around you. Your kids need other believers that are speaking into their lives. And this is how we can help you with that. Coming up soon, we have high school camp, middle school camp, all our children's camps coming up. These are great camps and they're a lot of fun, and we're gonna be doing some great stuff at those. But we are very intentional at those camps to place people in small groups where they're going to be influenced by other godly adults, other people that are going to be speaking truth in their lives. The same things that you guys are saying at home, we're going to be saying at something like camp. Small groups. You're having your student in a small group is critical, making sure that they have other people that are speaking in their lives. We train our adult leaders in the student ministry and the children's ministry to be a relational bridge that's strong enough to withstand the weight of eternal truth. They're building relationships with kids so that they can say the same things that you've been saying to them their entire life. You need allies, you need partnerships when it comes to raising your kids and training them up in the way that they should go. The last thing that Jesus did for his disciples is he prayed for them. We pray a lot these days. We pray that our kids would love the Lord. We pray that they would fall in love with Jesus, that they would have a desire to really know God's word, to study God's word, and to live by it. I'm praying that God would protect my boys, my little Abby, protect her purity. I'm praying for their future spouse, the person that they're gonna marry one day. I'm praying that my kids will be worthy of the kind of spouse that I'm praying for them. There's lots of things that I'm praying for. And I'm praying because, number one, I believe that prayer makes a difference. We pray for our kids, but I'm also praying because I acknowledge that there are some things in our parenting that are just beyond our capacity. The reality is that there are some places in your kids' hearts, some hurts, some pains, some challenges, some questions. There's a void in your kid's heart that can only be filled by God and His Spirit. I recognize that when I pray to God, I begin to acknowledge the fact that there are some things in my parenting that are beyond my capacity. But when I pray, I recognize that there is nothing that is beyond His. And when I begin to pray and I can give my kids to the Lord and understand that they belong to Him, that they are His, then I can pray and I can parent not out of fear anymore. I don't ask the questions, or I don't have to ask the questions anymore, like, what if? What if my kid doesn't stop biting that other kid in the nursery? What if my kid never learns to potty train? What if my kid fails? What if my kid never passes? What if I can never get through to him? My questions begin to change as I begin to pray and acknowledge that there are some things out of my capacity, but all things are within His. My questions become, God, what are you going to teach me through this? God, how are you gonna redeem even my greatest failures, my biggest mistakes? God, how are you going to bring hope? How are you gonna restore hope in our family? God, how are you going to heal our relationships? When we begin to realize they're not ours. Jesus prayed this. John chapter 17, when he prayed for his disciples, it's interesting, he prayed, God, you gave them to me and they belong to you. Jesus prayed that, we ought to pray that as well. You gave them to me and they belong to you. we acknowledge that there are some things that are out of our capacity, but all things are within His. That it's the Lord that orders their steps, the Lord that holds our family together. It's not their circumstances. It's not their failures and their successes that are gonna make them great. It's not their coaches and their teachers and all the people that we think should be doing what we think they should be doing. It's the Lord. It's God. He holds our families together, and there is nothing beyond His capacity. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for that truth today, that we can rest in the knowledge that You are in control. When our world and our families seem like maybe they're out of control, when we feel like we don't have all the answers, we don't know where to turn, we know that we can turn to You, the God of hope and redemption. We're grateful, God, that You have given us this incredible responsibility. To be honest, we feel incredibly overwhelmed. The weight of that is huge. And so we turn that over to You. We hold our kids with open hands today. They're Yours. We thank You for the privilege and the honor of getting to raise them. In Jesus' name, amen.